If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the first chapter of Revelation with me. Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read. I suppose I should start at the beginning of the sentence, so I'll read verse 4. The Lord just help us in the word this morning. I ask you to order our thoughts and that you would bring forth your word to us. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we thank you especially for grace and mercy and your ability to speak through and to frail vessels, that you have put this great glory into earthen vessels until your time comes. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. That should be headlines on Drudge and Fox and Breitbart. The ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. He is the ruler over all of the kings of the earth. If you go back to, I think what I want to do is go to, I want to go to Daniel first. We're just getting a few facts straight here in our mind. Reestablished, yes, that's what I'm saying. We've got to reestablish a few things. Best way to do is to read them. I'm in chapter 2 of Daniel. This is Daniel's affirmation. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. When the Lord spoke the king's secret to Daniel, he said, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." Over in chapter 4, this is King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, written in the actual Chaldee, by the way. Verse 17. "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the basest of men. Verse 25, at the end, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And as much as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Verse 32, at the end, seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Verse 30, the end of 34, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generations. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what in the world do you think you're doing? I'm going to go back to Job, chapter 12. Job 12, I'm going to start with verse 13. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered. You just think of this last election. You can catch this picture and this first month in office. He leads counselors away plundered, makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings. That's actually speaking of their armor. I want you to remember that phrase. He loosens the armor of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of the darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. It can easily be said, he makes nations great and then reduces them. He enlarges nations. It makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations, and it says in the New King here that he guides them. That's where it should say that he reduces them. He takes away the understanding, literally in the Hebrew, he takes away the heart of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light. Now, if you remember about the king, the kings having their bonds loosened, their armor loosened, you come back with me to Isaiah. We're just looking at headlines. In today's news. Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Cyrus means son, S-U-N. It's the son. This passage was written about Cyrus the Great a few hundred years before he was even born. And when he started to invade Babylonia, first, the part that of which Babylon was the capital. And then he came around and fought the king of Babylon, about 120 miles off to the east while Darius took the city. And then about 2 months later, when his army had healed, Cyrus entered the city, and the rabbis showed him his name here in the scriptures. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, strengthened, sustained, to for what? To subdue nations before him. Some say that he created the largest empire in history, and he is the one who would release the captives from the Chebar and send them postage paid back to build the temple. And a hearty 5% of them went. The rest decided to stay. I don't want to get into that. That's frightening. So to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I believe this is a clear picture of the body of Christ. I believe that the Son here is speaking of the sons. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze, the gates of the bars of iron. I'll give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. Well, we all fit into that one, don't we? Yeah. I have named you, though you have not known me. Imagine Cyrus reading this or having it read to him out of Hebrew. I am the Lord, and there's no other. There's no other God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting. That's the breadth of the empire. That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace, and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. There's calamity in the streets of America right now. It doesn't seem to be pulling back any. It could easily go to a civil war if the Lord doesn't intervene. There's an army of protesters that are paid protesters. There's some 32,000 of them, actually. But I'm not going to tell you who the leader is. Not on tape. So there's turmoil and there's chaos. And so if there's evil done in the city, has not the Lord done it? He's in charge of the whole thing, the whole program. And so these verses show us that how much he's in charge. And they remind us of that. Oh, by the way, on verse 1 here, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. In the Bible code, what it says there, over the letters, Donald J. Trump, he is president. Rabbi Glazerson founded in October. Donald J. Trump, he is president. Now, Isaiah was not conscious of that code. He just wrote down what he heard. So is he in charge of the events of this hour? Yes, he is. I'd like to just take a minute to look at what this event that we've just watched happen, what it's doing in the earth. It's got the entire old world order in disarray. They're all afraid. Yeah. From the east to the west. Just before Mr. Trump's election, as you know, Britain went through the Brexit, which they're still trying to finalize. It was supposed to get hung up in the House of Lords, and They had a remedy for that. If you don't support the vote of the people, we will eliminate the House of Lords. So I think it's going to pass. And when I saw that thing going, if you understand who's behind that, the insiders that are behind it in the EU, I didn't think that. I thought this is a courageous thing, but I wasn't sure it was going to come to pass, and sure enough, it did. I'm fighting a cold because I spent an entire morning on the backhoe with a light jacket on. I wasn't going out there to be gone that long, but we ran into some problems, so I think I've got hoe-itis here. So, this, and now in 2017, you've got the Dutch wanting the Nexit, and Geert Wilders is ahead in the polls. He's the one that would do it. In France, you got the French wanting it, and Le Pen, the Frexit. Le Pen is in front of the polls, and she's the one that would do that. I don't know about Germany. It's up for an election, although Mrs. Frau Merkel is a Bilderberger. Italy is dissatisfied, and Greece wants out. This is one of the flagships of the whole insider movement around the world, the kings. And these are the kings. When you see the kings of the earth, the people rage, and the kings of the earth, how's it go in Psalm 2? I'm sorry? Imagine. The people imagine a vain thing, and the kings rage. The kings, don't think of a king like Queen Elizabeth or the royal line. The kings are the ones who are arrayed in the costly garments of super wealth, because the power that's moving over the earth in this earth system, this old world order, is based on mega money. And if you have mega money, then you get a mega head that you should be in charge. That's the way it's run all along. And this is a torpedo right into it. The whole EU, which is one of the flagships of what they're trying to build for globalism, is listing to port. I never expected to see that. I need to look this up, just if somebody can look it up for me, because I don't have the internet with me. But if I'm not mistaken, in the headquarters for the EU, there's a picture. The seal for the EU is the Tower of Babel, a depiction of the Tower of Babel. And then it says in words under it, where they failed, we will succeed. Somebody could take that as a challenge. Something is going on. All this shaking is going on. Miss Hillary was not supposed to lose. They thought they had it in the bag. But this is the way the Lord... You know what Brother Buddy says? Don't play chess with God. He loves surprises like this. Oh, this has just got his fingerprints all over it. If Hillary had succeeded, then we would all be trusting God with all of our hearts right now. Now that Mr. Trump is in, we all be trusting God with all of our hearts right now. Because it's not about a man. But I'd rather have one man over another man, or woman, or whatever. What would have happened is, we would be marching straight towards World War III and the implementation of this global world order. And the whole thing has been set rock back on its heels. And it sure wasn't the Republican Party that pulled it off. No. This is the Lord doing this. And so, the Davos meeting up in Switzerland, they have it every year as they determine the year's finances for all of us. And they have a bunch of speakers, but they didn't do much speaking this time. They sat there in disarray, just constantly talking about one subject, and the name begins with T. The only one of the ones that did speak was Vice President Biden, and he said this: we could be very well looking at the destruction of the liberal world order. That is a moment of real wisdom on his part. I just didn't expect to see all of this way. To make things even worse, they're all up in arms this morning. We were listening to the news on Sister Isabel's radio. Mr. Trump just said in a rally in Florida that he's going to tear up all the trade agreements. The one that was doing the reporting was really happy about that. They don't know where this is going. So if you would take a look at Daniel for a moment again. Sorry, I'm not that organized. We're going back to Daniel. We go to chapter 2. Verse 31, you, O king, were watching and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Actually, it says crushed them in the Hebrew. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff before the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, that's the mountain of the Lord's house, and filled the whole earth. I've come to see, essentially, although there's no question about the historical implications of the image. You got the gold head of Babylon, and then you're followed by the Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire, and the division of the Roman Empire, and the 10 toes. The 10 toes always mystified me, because no matter where you look for 10 toes, you can't find them. 10 nations. In some kind of conglomerate. I watched as the EU built, and finally it reached 10, and then it went on to 11. So there's nothing you can piece. And I might have said this before, but I'm just reviewing this. So this is just the way it's streaming through me in these days. But Roger DeHaan put me on to a brother on YouTube in 2014. It was in the spring of 2014. His name is Kenneth Storey, Storey. He's a Christian. I think he's spirit filled, and he's very much aware of the economics of the world. And so, for an hour's lecture, what he did is he used their own charts and he showed the 10 financial zones that have already been put in place that cover the whole earth, with a czar over each zone. They're putting up their colored map right off of their site, right up onto the screen. 10 zones all over the earth with a czar over each one. You might remember voting for those. Yeah, then at the end, what he does at the end is he just simply turns and he says, I believe that these 10 zones are the 10 toes on Daniel's image. So then I looked for him 2 Novembers ago. The Lord bumped me to do it, and I looked him up. And so in November of 15, there he was with another hour presentation, and he was showing on a column on the whiteboard, he was showing why, how, what makes America
on top of the game economically in the planet. What you have to have is you have to have a reserve currency status. You have to have control over the internet. You have to have an IMF. And he's got a list of the columns. Then he's showing China moving in, which was already applying for a reserve currency. And he puts the other column right down, and China has replicated it. So you now have two systems going on in the earth. He takes an hour to talk about that. When he's finished, he said, I believe that these are the two legs of Daniel's image. Well, you think about it. What is the root of all evil? Yeah. And the Bible code says the end of money. The end of money. There's not going to be bills in the kingdom with the Apostle Peter on one bill and Paul on a $100 bill. And this is a whole new thing that's going in, what we're going into here. This is a whole new thing. This is a brand new kingdom, and it's never going to get voted out. They're trying to get Mr. Trump out.
Mm-hmm.
And Tom Steyer, who's one of the wealthiest men in America, very, very liberal, he sank $67 million into that campaign. He's upset. He's made his money off of climate control. And you know what Mr. Trump said about that. So there's one of the international banking system covers the whole planet. It just soaks up the work of the people. In the United States, it's the Federal Reserve System. It's not controlled by anything to do with Congress whatsoever. They spend X number of dollars and print another billion American dollars, and then they add that billion, which is created out of the air. There's no gold behind it. They add that billion onto the debt. And it's a pie chart that goes with it, and the different banks have got their slice. And so we pay back this debt that was created out of the air, and it goes to the banks of the world. And you shouldn't tamper with that. Don't tamper with that. Without going into any details, I believe that's why Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, because he found out that Congress is the only one that could print money. And he ordered, the bankers wanted to charge him 28%. Interest. So he ordered the Lincoln greenbacks to be printed, and it paid off that debt. They were horrified. Near the end of the war, he needed a second infusion of cash. But by this time, they had bought enough members in Congress to keep it from another issue of the greenbacks. And he said, well, I'm fighting on two fronts. I got the rebels in front of me and the bankers behind me, and of the two, the rebels are the more honorable. He says, I'll fight one, and then I'll fight the other. I believe John F. Kennedy was assassinated for the same reason. Andrew Jackson refused to have a U.S. bank. An assassin came up to him, pulled two flintlocks, pulled both triggers, and neither one of them went off. Knowing Jackson, he probably decked him right there. But that was an attempt. You don't fool with this thing. This image, this is the image. You've got to bow down to this thing. This is where the control is. Where's God gonna show up to get everybody's attention? Boy, right there. And is this going to happen someday? No, we're watching it. We're looking at it. It's right now it's happening. In Daniel 12, since we're in Daniel, let's just go to chapter 12. And look at verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. A time of trouble since there never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. One translation says your people, shall escape. Habakkuk says when the Lord comes, he's coming to judge the nations and to save his anointed ones. So we're watching a disruption of everything that the world order has known. It's all being turned sideways. By the way, it does have a Bible that he found another code in the Bible that said concerning Donald Trump assassination, not successful. So this I'm sure that there's at least one person out there who has considered the fact that if you eliminated him, all this would go away. It makes you want to pray for him. But the one who put him in there is the one that would have to keep him. And they want to blame it on the Republican Party or stealing votes or the Russians or any mixture of that. How about 30 million evangelicals that got on their knees? How about across the warp and woof, not just of America, but Canada and the rest of the world? There's a lot of nations that are very interested in which way America goes, because if America goes under, the bully that lives next door will take them over. There's a cry in God's people's heart, not just over politics, but that God would have his way. Now, I believe that this is where this thing is really going. And we're a part of this. We're a specific part of it. And that's what this message is about. It's not about the political scene. It's the fact that the political scene is indicating how close we are in the Spirit. Like it or not. I don't like putting any dates on it. I would put a date just as far away from here as I could. So I'd like to have a little more time. We may not have that time. We may be heading to something that is much more greater proximity than we have considered. It remains to be seen. Any extension of the time is all right with me. So there's a troublous time, and there's a cry coming up out of the earth. I'd like to go to the book of Revelation for a minute, a couple of minutes. The book of Revelation is a fluid book. It's not set chronologically. It's a series of visions, just like Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah's book is one vision after another, and John's giving you one vision after another. So if you got all the visions for each of these meetings in this convention, brought them all together, and read them all, they would all be feeding in from a different perspective into what the Lord was saying and doing. That's what I think it is here. More than ever before, I think that. So there's parts that are taking place right now that are not at the end of the book. And if I was to guess where we were before Mr. Trump's election, I would put us somewhere right around chapter 15, which I'm going to get there by starting with chapter 6. The four living creatures introduce these first seals. There's seven seals. The seventh seal will introduce the trumpets. The seventh trumpet will introduce the plagues, etc. And in the second seal, verse four, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. I wrote in the margin, violence. Violence all over the world. And then you'd look at the violence that is in the streets of America right now, the seething rage of the populace. They have to create safe spaces for the college students to have soft music, Legos, and therapy dogs. Mr. Trump said in his inaugural speech, he said, and we're going to get our people off of welfare and back to work. And the place applauded. But at the same time, Bayer aspirin stock went sky high, and so did the Kleenex company, sky high. Because there's a huge portion of the population that's been suckling off of the nanny state. And Mr. Trump just said, I'm going to put you to work. Yeah. Work? How do you spell that? So there's violence, screaming. I don't see a dime's worth of difference between what I see in the reports and Noah's Day. I don't see a dime's worth of difference morally. The caving in of the populace. Okay, so let's see. I want to go. I want to go to chapter 8, verse 1. This is the seventh seal that starts the trumpets. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Brother Sam said that in the end, the kingdom will come in through intercession. But not intercession as we've known in the past.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with the intercession in the past.
Right.
Except, as the prophecy said this morning, God is ready to dispense to his people everything needed for the job at hand. And you can't move God by having 30 million evangelicals pray, just to pray. That won't necessarily move God. He's really going to move according to his own will. But there is one thing that enhances it, and that's the incense off the altar. That incense is coming off the altar represents our lives laid down.
That's right.
Yeah. It represents the finishing work, which is what we're heading for here in this word. Brother Buddy, define the finishing work. If you were to ask me, what's the finishing work? Well, it's all of us in holiness. Well, that's pretty nebulous because we can all determine for ourselves what holiness is and what it isn't. But Brother Buddy was so pragmatic when he said, the finished work is you and me totally under God's government. Totally under God's government. And I'm glad that he's given us 50 years to get this squared away, because we couldn't have done it overnight. He's dealt with us, and he's taken us step by step in surrender. But in the end, it must be total surrender, absolute surrender. And that starts today. That's the one thing that's in our power. We can't add to our stature. You can make all kinds of convention resolutions. But then there's Monday to try them out. And if you succeed there, then there's the next Monday. I think I'll get this book and read it. I think I'll do that. I'll pray more and read more, etc. There's no conglomeration. You cannot. We cannot. We don't have the ability to alter our spiritual stature. The one thing that's in our hand is that we can take this being right here and place it on the altar by faith and say, God, I am yours. Keep me in under your word and under your command today. Just today. Today's all we got. We don't have tomorrow. We sure can't rejuvenate yesterday, although we would if we could. So this is what God hears. He hears the cry of His people who are laying their life down at the same time. They're not getting God to bless them as they are, where they are, and what they're doing. They're laying their life down, and that intercession goes up, and it ascends up into God. And that eighth angel that came forth had a golden censer. The golden censer is only used on the Day of Atonement. So it's talking about a Day of Atonement in which kicks this in. And not only is God in charge of all the kingdoms of the earth, He's in charge of all the heavens. And so last October 12th, we had the 120th Jubilee, the Day of Atonement. 120th since Adam, the 70th since Moses. That's on the lunar calendar. The solar calendar is next October, same thing. We don't know which it is. God's just funny that way. But we are in a season. We are in a season that's a turning point. 120 is a definite number that took ended the first world and came into the second world. 120 ended the church under the law age and began the church under the Spirit. 120 in upper room. There's a change in coming, and one of it is a overshadowing of intercession and prayer as never before. So then the first trumpet sounds. The second trumpet sounds. The second trumpet says that something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So this is a great mountain thrown into the sea. Well, then it was on the earth, inside of the carnal church, and is picked up and thrown into the sea. Well, so in other words, that was its proper place. It should have been out there in the world, but it was in the church. A great mountain burning with fire. I'll tell you what, I think the Lord spoke to me about that. That's the prosperity message that's come into the church. And the reason it's burning with fire is because the lust for more and the lust for security, financial security, drives the whole thing. It gets picked up and thrown out into the world, out into the sea, where it belongs. Then we come to the bottomless pit, the fifth trumpet, verse chapter 9, verse 1. I saw the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. I'm going to read the concordant literal here. And to him was given the key of the well of the submerged chaos. And he opens the well of the submerged chaos, and fumes ascended out of the well as the smoke of a large furnace, and the sun and the air are darkened by the fumes of the well. The Greek definitely talks about a shaft here. It's a shaft going down into a cistern. That's where he got that from. Chaos. There's chaos as never before. I would have thought that chaos would definitely have followed Hillary Clinton's election, but it's right there and it's right now going on around us. And here's a good word right here, verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. There's a sealing that's to take place here. When we were born again, we were sealed in our spirit man. But there's a seal, I believe, that's got to come over the soul. Yes. Noah's ark was sealed twice. It was sealed on the inside, and it was sealed on the outside. You can imagine that when that door slammed shut, Noah and his family standing there with just a couple of candles, perhaps. That door shut. They heard the door being sealed on the inside and sealed on the outside. What were seals for? They sealed the king's writing. And he's writing on you and me. He's bringing us to that step where we go no more in or out. I believe Brother Bobby ministered on unbroken fellowship. And when we go no more and no more out, there's a writing that goes on. The name of my God and the name of the city of my God and my new name. He seals it. And when a king seals a document, what happens then? It cannot be reversed. I'm all for that sealing. That would represent a help like we have never known before. So then we come to chapter 10. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, jump to verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay. There should be delay no longer. That's literally what it means. But in this days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. I actually think that the angel, this mighty angel, coming down and making this pronouncement could very well be Michael, who is that one who stands for the sons of your people. There's a help coming as we've never, which will be just as astounding to us because it's beyond our comprehension. It'll be far better than anything we've imagined. And so then in chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, I'm going to just jump here. In chapter 15, this is where I think, where I thought we might have been in chapter 15. But this, I don't think that anymore. Verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them was the wrath of God is complete. And I saw a sea of glass, that's the laver of glass, mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. They sing, verse 3, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of Lamb, saying, now listen to the words of this. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O God, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. Why? For your judgments have been manifested. And after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, that's the witness, in heaven was opened. And the seven plagues that are going to be administered in chapter 16 are handed out by the living creatures to seven angels. So they go out to judge the earth with the seven plagues. But listen to verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The seven plagues have got to take place before God can bring every man, woman, and child on the planet into the temple. This is where the wrath of God has got to be settled. This is what, excuse me, Romans 9 and 10 and 11 are talking about. that God wanting to show, desiring to show his wrath, he's put up with the vessels of wrath for a time. But when it comes to its fullness, just like he waited in the Exodus until the Amorites' iniquity had come to its fullness, when it comes to its fullness, he's going to move. And it says that at that time, he'll make a very fast accounting. He will settle all the accounts. He'll cut it short in justice. That's why I believe that the souls that are crying out from under the altar, and they're saying, "How long, O God? How long before you avenge our blood?" I've come to see, rightfully or wrongfully, they're not there looking, lusting for vengeance. They understand that the vengeance, the settling of the law, has got to take place first before the resurrection and before the nations can come be brought into the kingdom. And someone asked me, can't that be done by grace and mercy? Yes, but when the time of grace is over, if a nation hasn't repented, it's on the books. It's all going to be settled. And it's the wrath of God. And he's desiring to show his wrath. So here we are watching this. So there's the seven plagues. And the last plague cleanses the air. Chapter 16, the air realm, which is the realm of spiritual authority. And so the last part of chapter 16, 17, and 18 is the fall of Babylon. There's two Babylons. There's the mystery Babylon in the church, which deals with gross darkness. And there's the Babylon in the world. They both mean confusion. Is there confusion in the church? Yeah. Is there confusion in the world? Well, there could be someday. There's confusion out there. And Babylon comes down. He brings it down. And even the harlot is mentioned. That's the mystery Babylon. The whole thing is being brought down. Folks, unless I am out to lunch, which isn't for another hour, this system, as it's been known, is cracking. Who's doing that? It's not the Republican Party. Somebody is already moving. In ancient times, when a great king is moving with his army, there are advanced units taking places in front of him. So then we come to chapter 19, which is where I think we are. You'll have to weigh that for yourself. After Babylon falls, chapter 19, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power belong to the Lord our God." That's where I think that image that is dominated, and every man has got to worship it, that image is been smashed. "For true and righteous," verse 2, "are his judgments, because he's judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again, they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." and then it leads into the beginning of the marriage, supper of the Lamb, verse 7. And verse 8, "And to her the bride was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. But the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." But now look at verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe stained in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in white linen, fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will shepherd them with a rod," that's actually a scepter of iron. "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written." So that judgment that you see there, that goes back to the judgments that were being handed out in the plagues. There's his judgment is going out upon the earth. And then it goes on, and then it goes on into verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. So they eat the flesh of captains and kings and mighty men, etc., etc. That passage is lifted right out of the battle of Gog and Magog in chapter 39 of Ezekiel, showing that there is a phenomenal confrontation coming that is in proximity, because once that is finished, we come here to chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. The devil is bound and thrown into a pit temporarily. And then, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I think that we're very close to a huge battle in the Middle East that could easily go into World War III at any time. The powers that be tried to trip it into that the Friday before Christmas and Hanukkah, which was on the same day, when the 72 nations got together and condemned Israel's building, and what they were building into the different areas around Jerusalem, and what they were about to do, especially with if Hillary had won, they were going to militarily take control of this situation, creating two states. And they've suspended it a little bit because of the word of the T word, and they're not sure yet still about the T word as how to do this. But this thing is very close at hand. The whole battle of Gog and Magog shows the nations coming down upon natural Israel as a type and a shadow of it coming against the church everywhere. So what I'm saying is, with the news clips, the news items, the book of Revelation, and God being in control of everything, it seems to me that we're coming into close proximity to absolute what could be financial, moral, and military chaos. And we'd have to understand that the God who's in control of all these things is in control of that, because he is going to show his wrath. But if that's the case, then what we're also coming into close proximity to is the passage I just read. Verse 4, I saw thrones, judgment, and they reigned with him for 1,000 years. There's a kingdom coming forth on the earth that has no end. To be a part of it, we would have to have life that has no end. We would have to have, let's say, eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Is it something that has to arrive yet? Do we have, each of us, have a little shaving of the person of the Holy Spirit? We have a little particle of him? Or does the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, live inside your innermost man? Yeah. Eternal life isn't different from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal life. That's why Brother Sam could say in Danny Robertson's bird-stained upper floor of his barn, I am the resurrection and the life. I've got resurrection right inside of me. Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. So we carry in our innermost man something eternal. We were dead. Our innermost man was dead. That's the spirit realm, innermost man. We were dead. He came in and he quickened us and made us alive. And then the two become one. our spirit and his spirit become one, making one new man.
Right.
That is the incorruptible realm. If I fail in my walk, the body goes back to dust, the soul, I don't have that straight, but this
you lose your soul.
Yeah, you lose. It goes to destruction, right? In Ezekiel, it says that. Yeah.
You lose your soul.
Thank you. That's right. So, but what is eternal is the spiritual realm. In my inner man, innermost man, because the inner man is the soul, and the outer man is the body. So the innermost man is secure. The issue is not how can I save my innermost man. The issue is how can what is inside of my innermost man can come forth into my inner man, into my soul realm, where the whole battleground is. The battleground is your mind, your intellect, your will, and your emotions. All the battles are right there. Are there times in which those realms are definitely... Have there been times in which those realms have been definitely subjugated and overshadowed? And you long to see that forever. Why does God allow the up and the down, the up and the down? Because I think it's got to come to a deep cry. And if God wants to feed us something that we weren't interested in, he causes us to hunger and he causes us to thirst.
Yeah, that's right.
He takes us into hungry and thirsty places. And then we cry. You know, you come to a place and say, how's everything here? Oh, everything is absolutely perfect. It's flowing in the Spirit. The Word is beautiful. And everything is... And we are so satisfied. Uh-oh. No, every place you go, there's tests, trials, it's all out of the same textbook. Out of the same textbook. We're all we may be in different school buildings, but we're all under the same headmaster. And he will cause us to thirst. And when that happens, you search for water. He will hide his face. You'll search for that face. For a cry to come up. Then he'll overshadow us again. There's many fillings. It's one baptism of the Spirit and many fillings. And I remember I didn't know anything about the baptism of the Spirit when I went to Houghton College. And I didn't really understand that the faculty at Houghton College gathered around the prayer altar every morning at 6 a.m. My very first semester there, in the very first month when they had the special meetings, I sure understood it. There's a spirit just brooded over us. Ooh, I saw my freshman dorm and myself in the freshman dorm. I was praying out loud for the first time in my life. In the furnace room with my prayer cell. That was the only room left, the furnace room. There's fillings that come. There's fillings available. There's a filling for us. There are visitations, but now we're talking about moving in. Who's not visiting anymore, but he comes to inhabit. And I believe that we're already full in our innermost man. You can't get more of the Spirit in the innermost man. So that's full. That's just where I'm at. I think that's the truth. You've got this fullness there. We're not looking for something to arrive. It's right here. It's right here in this room. There's a fullness there. So when it says be filled with the Spirit, Paul must be talking about being filled out of that fullness into the soul realm. So it says, don't be drunk on wine. And the word, the doctrine, just to center on the word and on doctrine, you'll walk crooked, because that's what wine does. You'll walk crooked. but rather be filled. And this is what the Greek says, be being filled. Do not be being filled with wine, but be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. That's a nautical term there about raising. It's the word that's used to, when you raise the sails to catch the wind on a sailing vessel. There's an effort to raising sails. It just doesn't come automatic. You leave the sails down and the wind will whistle through the masts and the boat's not going to go anywhere. And Ephesians 5 goes on about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there's a chasing after God. There's a cleaving to God. There's a crying out to Him. And I believe He's bringing it to an apex. My daughter-in-law said to me, she's a PA, so she thought that she had the right to say this. She said, Grandpa, I think that you have walked so long in a dehydrated state that you think it's normal. You've taken it as norm. Could that be our state? Are we busy? We're all busy. We all have got plenty to do. That's part of the test. Are we settling for spiritual dehydration? Just occurred to me. I'll tell you, if this is a move of God, God is not going to allow us to settle. He may have allowed me to walk into in dehydration, then He sends a Heidi Jeffries. He sends an incontrovertible picture out there that things are changing and changing rapidly. And in here, that out there will never get ahead of what God is doing in here. It will never get ahead. He tapped on the brakes, and in came Ronald Reagan for 12 years. Boy, he stomped on the brakes just a couple months ago. Although, anything that could happen at any time. It's not going to get ahead. So if you see it moving rapidly, and it seems to me it's moving very rapidly. You see it moving rapidly, that's my whole point. Then we must be in proximity for a similar infusion. Because it's not going to get ahead of God's plan and His purpose. Back here in Ephesians 4, and I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again because I need to. I need to remind myself. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying for the Ephesians now. The Ephesians are in the move of God. They got the new birth. They got the baptism of the Spirit. They've got conventions. They got the Apostle Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family is in heaven and earth is named, that God, that He would what? It's a grant. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. Greek says to be infused with might through His Spirit. In the inner man, the soul realm. In the soul realm. Through His Spirit in the soul realm, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, That word dwell there, katoikeo, it means to dwell. It denotes permanent habitation versus sojourning or an occasional visit. Praise God for occasional visits. That's how he keeps us going. And what he's looking for is permanent residence. Well, I thought he's already in here. He is in here. And he wants the living room. He wants the whole house. Once he gets that, then the body falls into place. The body reflects the soul, doesn't it? In a lot of ways. I'm not setting that in concrete. That Christ may take up permanent residence in the realm where the battle has been fought. In the realm of your mind and of your emotions, and that really tricky area, your will. That he may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. I don't see that as that I'm finally loving all of you. That's what roots me and grounds me in love. I see that as the root. They'll be rooted where you're not going. If you're rooted, you're not going in and out anymore. And what's the root that you're rooted into? Him. He's the root. And he happens to be love. Then there's not going to be a problem with this love flowing out. That we being rooted and grounded in love can start this phenomenal journey to comprehend with all saints the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might go on to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, in him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, age upon age upon age. Amen. Now I think there's a practical question that comes up in our mind. It bothers us. Brother John, I can get a witness that we're something just close at hand. But I'm not sure how I can get from where I'm at to there. Maybe Brother Bill, Brother Joe are going to make it. But there's a huge gap there. If you're expecting me to step into eternal life, I'll just confess. I've sat in my chair in my living room trying to figure that one out. And saying, God, if you don't do something, there's no way I can get to from here to there. And so then I start thinking I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And I'm arranging, I know better than to do this, but I'm arranging a program to sort of narrow the gap. And Nancy sits, when we're having devotions, she sits in her chair and I sit in mine. We seldom say anything. She reads Oswald Chambers every day. But she doesn't always read it to me. But when she says to you, "Hon, are you deep in thought or would you like to hear Oswald?" That means I found something in Oswald that I really, really, really want to share with you. So I'm sitting here. She interrupted me because I was planning this out. I said, "Yeah, I would. I'd like to hear it." So Oswald starts it. "You cannot, by taking thought, increase your stature one iota." Ka-chung. So how do you get from here to there? In the twinkling of an eye. I had to teach my boys when we had a little Toyota pickup when they were just getting of driving age. It was a stick shift standard. And I go out in their gravel driveway, and there's these divots, 3 or 4 feet deep, you know. So I had to teach them not to pop the clutch. And then not to burn it up either. You know what I'm talking about. But for us to get from here to there, it just seems to me that it's going to pop the clutch. How, if this is coming in an instant, then I'm not sure that I've got the faith to take that instant. Because we're going to be changed in what? In the twinkling of an eye. Now, my brother Herb Myers was led by the Spirit to figure out what a twinkling was. The way he got there is that he said, well, 1,000 years is one day. That's 24 hours. And so he divided in there and came up with how many years an hour is. And from that he derived a minute, how many years that was. Then he got down to the second. He derived how long that was. I mean, with 1,000 years to go, you got plenty of maneuverability in there. I don't remember all those figures. But then, Brother Herb went for the twinkling. And he looked up. I can't remember what it was. Sister Janet might know. He had some facts and figures on what a twinkling represented. And when he gave that time, it came out, if I'm not mistaken, it came out to 18 years on a twinkle. I still think that what's necessary before we come to the full resurrection, full resurrection, permanent resurrection, permanent, I still think that there has to be the other half of Daniel's 70th week. There has to be the other half of the public ministry of Christ. And that was a great test. Jesus came out of the 30 years of the restricted place. He came into a broader place. And when he came out, he heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then, as soon as he's baptized in the water, he's full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to meet the lion face to face. He was in the lion's den. He had to be tried to see if innocency could be found in him, as it was in Daniel, in the lion's den. So the public ministry was an even greater test than the private ministry. It was a greater test. It was out in front of everybody. The stakes were far higher. He had to learn to walk only in union with him. And then he came and he came up to the second statement on that holy mountain of transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son." He had won the race. And I believe right there is where resurrection life would have come, except he knew his Father's plan. He stepped back from his own private resurrection, eternal life. He stepped back from it and went to the cross for you and for me. "Now unto him who loved us and gave himself for us." There's been a provision made for you and me because of that. I believe that God wants us to walk in eternal life before it is sealed.
Sure.
But the best I can tell is that won't really be available at least for another 5 years. Show me, please, somebody, if you find one, show me the verse that says that I cannot ask for the fullness of the Spirit now. Is there any verse saying, "Don't, not until such and such, so and so"? As things get worse, I'll tell you what I think we're in for. It's what Paul said after talking about being in the third heaven, which is he saw the heavenly operations, the heavenly principles of the kingdom age. Because the first heavens passed away with Noah's time. We're at the close of the second heavens. He saw all that. And he said, I doubtless will come to visions and revelations. But because of the use of that word with us, with me, I changed that. I will doubtless come to visions and revealings of the Lord. Folks, we have not walked for 50 years. to be tested to see if we will accept his portion as our portion, that he is my portion, and I'm willing to let go of everything else. We have not been exercised in that to end up without that portion. I believe there's visitations coming. I believe there's revealings of him. I believe there's times of settling the spirit down over what would have been a normal meeting, our normal meeting on Wednesday night. And all of a sudden, nobody can move. And I'm not talking about signs and wonders here, and wasn't that wonderful? I'm talking about an interface, face to face with him. You know what happens when that happens? I won't look at Fox News anymore. Whatever's going on out there doesn't matter anymore. This is what matters. This is the thing. This is the key thing. How do we know that that's... How can you be so sure that's going to happen? Because this is not about you and me. It never was about you and me. It's about every kindred, tribe, and tongue. It's about every nation. It's about every man, woman, and child that's left after the conflagration. Being brought into Christ. He has brought us along all this way that we might encounter him in ways that we never dreamed of. 11 disciples scared in a house, not knowing what to do next. He walks right through the wall. Well, that was back then. I would have loved to have been one of the... No. That was back then. But this is now. He said, he that loveth me, he that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me, and I will love him, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him. This is not centered around a coming event. This is centered around the presence of a person in our midst. We've been seeing some of them. In fact, Brother Joe just talked about it yesterday in Ireland. About the presence just came down over the room. It happened recently at Whitestone. Well, Bill and David and Richard and the rest of us were in Wasilla. Yeah.
Trying to stay away.
Yeah. Bill's not going to go home anymore, just if that's what's going to happen.
Something happened in Wasilla, too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And everybody at home at Whitestone, they don't... They all know that something happened. Yeah. Up in Bradford, when I was up there for the meetings, the in-gathering a few Septembers ago, maybe two Septembers ago or three, I don't remember. Can't remember. But anyway, they like to have a question and answer session after the meetings are all over. But this time, basically the whole church stayed. They just turned all their chairs around and faced the sofas. And so after all the questions, there's kids everywhere. If you get the picture, all the chairs, I don't know, 50, 60 people. I had remembered something that I had forgotten when I had ministered on the Isaiah 42. And that is the statement that I will give men's lives for you. And what that came from was, is that by mistake I got onto a website that I wished I had never gotten onto. If I had understood what it was, I would never clicked on it. It took me right, and it glued me right in. It took me right into the specifics of what ISIS was doing with the members of a Christian town in Syria. I would not repeat it to you, because you won't get it out of your mind. But the pathos was our brethren standing in line, waiting their turn, no one forcing them, all going to their turn. And when I read that verse, that came back up to me. And I said, God, are you saying that you will even allow the sacrifice of the church when it is necessary to get this company through? That it would be to that depth, at the outer court is what interfaces with the world, but its whole purpose is to provide the buffer zone that the target might be hit inside. And when I said that, I just closed in prayer. And when I looked up, I was going to look for Mike or Ken to nod to them to close the meeting. And everybody in the room's eyes were closed. And I realized I was the only one who didn't have his eyes closed. And nobody moved. Now, listen, they didn't do this like for the kids. There wasn't a cough. There wasn't a motion. There was no, you couldn't hear a breath. You couldn't hear anything for the eternity of at least 5 minutes. There was a brooding in the room. I got my eyes closed. I was the last one to pick it up. When it ended, it all ended together. Nobody had to say, it lifted. And Mike ran and grabbed me. I'm not looking for just experiences. Neither are you. We have a whole book of experiences and still be dead on our feet. I'm talking about a real interrelating with him, such as we've only dreamed about. He's kept us in a narrow place. That's what Psalm 118 says, a narrow place. He brought me into narrowness. He brought me into, sometimes it's translated with the word distress. He brought me into distress. It often in the Hebrew, I believe, it's a narrow place. He doesn't give us a lot of wiggle room. He hasn't. He can't afford to do that. But when at the end of it, he brings us out into a broad place. And that word for broad place in this Hebrew is freedom and liberty. We're heading for a realm like the little calves at home. Last May, we finally opened the door to the barn to go out into the corral where the rest of the herd was. Boy, those mamas were out in 1.3 seconds. And the calves, that was their whole life in there. They didn't want to step out. They got their noses out. But they didn't want, this was their whole world, this barn. You should see it. It's a wonderful place. But the reason they got left there is because they weren't being fed there anymore. They went out where their mama was. And now they're in a brown corral that they didn't even know existed. And they were running for the first time. And we had to hold back till the grass got long enough. And finally, when it was long enough, I went and talked. I asked permission from the head of the cattle program if I could open the back gate. And she said yes. You should have seen them. The herd thundered through with the calves trooping along behind. They weren't sure what they were going into. And when they got in there, dancing, kicking, twisting, till their wet nose hit the hot wire. You and I don't know what broad places in front of us that he's got in mind. I'll tell you what, we'll be jumping and cavorting. We'll be hollering. There'll be the shout of joy in the camp. There's going to be the shout of the joy in the midst of the righteous. Because our imagination just can't wrap itself around it. And he won't let us see it. He didn't let Joseph see it. Joseph had a couple of obscure visions. Didn't say anything about Egypt, the biggest house in the city, servants, power. It said none of that. But when he saw it, and it was for the redemption of his whole household and all of Israel, that's what I believe God has got for us. We can't engineer it. But we can ask God for it. I don't want the fake thing. I don't want anything to do with psychologically working it up. I want the real thing. I think that the only way you and I could want the real thing is because that desire is being prompted in us by Him. He initiates all of this. So we cannot afford to look back at how things are, or how things were, and project that into the future. We cannot look at our own track record and say, yeah, well, this is all good. I still think it's only going to be Joe and Bill that gets in. I don't, because I know I've got a pretty good track record, and I can see that. No, you cannot afford to do that. You have to start all over again one day at a time. You have to step forth one day at a time. I need to do that. You need to do that. And we have to understand that we have to forget the former things. When Jesus came up out of the Jordan River, He had to forget the former things. When Jesus rose up out of the tomb, He had forgot the former things. This is a new thing that He's doing. He didn't bring us all this time, all this way, all these years, with the casualties that we've had, with the dear ones that have been taken home. They poured their life out into this. This is like a relay race with the whole team now. The whole team is standing in the bleachers watching the last man running, because he's not running for himself. He's running for the whole thing. Right. And everything that they laid down is now involved in this last run. Now, I didn't expect at all the drama that I've been seeing on the news. And with my best effort, I cannot picture what we are about to see. But it won't be to enhance us.
Right, amen.
It'll be because there is new responsibility coming down over our shoulders. There is a new mandate set in front of us. And God will give what is commensurate to that, like the prophecy said. So Lord, after all this distance, and the long run, as Brother Sam, you had Brother Sam preach, don't let us fall short here. Lord, we've been around the block so many times, we don't want to start up some kind of self-concocted formula now. But what we want is the reality of your presence. Help us, Lord, to do the one thing required of us, and that's to present ourselves as a living sacrifice without reservation. Lord, I don't know that if I even understand what that means. But Lord, if you will show us, if you'll empower us, that you'll keep us from being those fearful calves that didn't want to put a hoof out into the corral because they were afraid of what might happen to them if they did. God, that we would put our whole trust in you. You know all them that trust you. That we would lay our life down without reservation. Ask you to do with it whatever you want to do with it. God, just finish this work. Bring us in under your authority. Lord, we're like Ruth in the dark, laying down at Boaz's feet. Put your mantle over us, Lord. Take us in, Lord. We're willing to lose our own name. We're willing to lose our own claim to our life. Finish this work in us, God. Fill your house to your glory. For us, Lord, for our brethren, wherever they are, the ones that we've never met. Fill this house with your glory. Glorify yourself